Amen. All right, we're going to finish this rascal up tonight. So go ahead and get Proverbs. Now I'm going to go ahead and give you a couple of scriptures. Go ahead and get Proverbs 3 in one hand and get Hebrews 12 in the other hand. Now, the last one we covered deep down, the Word of God actually offends me. The taste of sound doctrine is nauseating, and rightly dividing bores me so that I'd rather somebody just tell me a fable. And that's number 10. Now, I can't obviously write these all out like that, but that's number 10. The Word of God's offensive to me. A lot of times what you're finding in churches, and that's the other thing that we covered, was the fact that this is not just stuff you're going to see in backslidden Christians or in lost people. This stuff is what's sitting in our pews sometimes. These things are not, a Bible believer who's doing their best to live right and they're reading their Bible and they're praying can have these things occurring in their own lives and they won't even realize it until the fruit starts showing up. Say, how is that so? Well, it's all about, what's the whole thing? What's the very core center focal point of all this? It's the warning signs of a reprobate what? A mind. That's where all of this core start. That's where all of this is. It's all in the mind. You can serve God. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray. But if you're doing it with the wrong motive, the wrong heart, if you're doing it with you see what I'm saying? It's your motive for doing something is almost as important, if not more important, than what you're actually doing. I mean, good Lord, look, take an example from the Scriptures that the Lord gives you about a widow woman with two mites. I mean, a widow woman with two mites was given credit as giving more than all those who gave of all of their increase just simply because they gave with the wrong heart and she didn't. She gave with the right heart and only gave two mites. But that little bit that she gave with the right heart meant more to the Lord than all those other guys who were bringing in they were bringing it in by the truckload. The quality is always going to go better than the quantity with God. Always. The quality will always be better than the quantity. Now here's something to think about. We live our lives in the church age right now in light of the judgment seat of Christ. We live every day, you're supposed to be living your life every day as though you could be in His presence right then and stand and give an account of yourself. That's how we're supposed to live our lives each and every day. All right, but here's the thing. The mentality of somebody in this century or in this whatever you want to call it, the 21st century here where we're at is that, right, we are in the 21st, right? Yeah, we ain't hit 21 yet, so when we hit that, it's the 22nd. I always get them messed up. But anyway, here in the 21st century, what you've got is the mentality of an individual to think that if I'm doing something good, then I ought to get rewarded good for it. And that's not the case. That's not how it always is. That's a charismatic mindset. That's where these charismatic preachers get in here and they tell you, well, send us some money, send us a love promise, or a faith promise, and God will multiply it tenfold. Or, if you're living right, then you're going to have good health. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, then you're going to have a lot of money, and you're going to have all these possessions, and your family's going to stay together, and your marriage is going to be perfect, and your children are going to be prodigies. And you see what I'm saying. But somebody who lives in the real world down here where we all are knows that that's not true, that you can do everything you can to live the best you're able, and you can still get it in the neck. That's not trying to be a downer here. That's just the reality of the life that we've been given to live, saved or lost. It don't matter. You could be a lost individual and have the best moral character of anyone there is, and you can still have trouble along the way, even as good of a life as you may be living. And that's just the way that life is. But when you start measuring what you do according to the motive you're doing it by, you then begin to realize the importance of, I need to live every moment as though that moment may be the last one before I stand before Him and give account of myself. That's where you get yourself into a safe place where you start, where these things can become less and less of a worry of them showing up in your life. All right? Now, let's look at a few things here. Now, I want you to also keep in mind this. Back in the, you think about people back in the day, like I'm thinking like back in the 1800s, back in the 1700s, man, even go to the 1600s when your King James Bible comes into print. Think about those time frames and those time periods. Those people back then, I mean, there was a time, oh Lord, I wish I could remember those times, the years that I had it down. I can't remember it right off. But there was a time when people, families were so poor that they couldn't afford Bibles for each person in the house. So what they had is they had, that was when family Bibles were very popular. Y'all remember family Bibles? I mean, we got a big family Bible right here on the communion table. But family Bibles were something that became very popular because they weren't very expensive, and it was one big Bible, and you always, the whole family used that Bible, and they would open it, and they would write birth dates, and they'd write death dates, and they'd write weddings, and they'd, you know, they'd write all that stuff in there, and that was the one that the dad would get up, and he would read it, and he would, you know, all the people in the family would share it and read it, and everything like that. And those people back then, when they got, I mean, when they left this world and they stand before the Lord and give an account, they're going to have a lot of blessings and a lot of rewards. Now, here you and I are in 2021, where it doesn't matter how poor or how rich you might be. I mean, if you've got, good Lord, you don't even have to go and buy a $150 leather-bound Bible. You can pick up your phone and for absolutely nothing get the Scriptures in the palm of your hand. It's easy to access God's Word now. It wasn't that easy back then. So for us to think that those people back then are going to receive a reward scale like the one we're going to have now would be almost foolish to think that way. They're going to receive, they may receive more reward than you and I do just simply because they did not have the Scriptures as readily available to them as we have it now, yet they lived a closer life and service to Jesus Christ than what's being lived by the modern Christian right now. And boy, I tell you, sometimes I think about over where Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I start thinking about that just a little bit. And you know what scares me? The thought that I might get to the judgment seat of Christ, and when I get there, what He does is before He shows me what I have done, He shows me what I should have done. He takes me and He says, now this is what I wanted you to do, and this is what I wanted you to be, and this is all the reward that was waiting on you if you had been obedient to what I wanted you to be. But then He says, but this is what you are, and this is what you have. Boy, I don't have any guarantee that that's the way it's going to be, but boy, I'm going to tell you, that sure shakes my, that rattles my chains just a little bit, because it makes me wonder, it doesn't just matter what I'm doing, it's the motive behind what I'm doing. It's the heart that I'm doing it with. I mean, I'm not blowing my horn. I'm not, and I hope it don't sound like that. But how easily for somebody to, like, I mean, I just took a brother in Christ and drove him 450 miles to his house at a moment's notice because he wasn't able to ride a motorcycle. Now, I could stand here and say, all right, come on, where's the praise? Where's the adoration? Where's the good deeds? Where's the returning it to me sevenfold, Lord? You know, I helped one of your servants out. You see that? That's a wrong motive. Every bit of that is going to go up there at the judgment seat of Christ as wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be a suffering of loss, and that's it. But that, the motive of what you do is just as important as you doing it. All right, but then we get to the next one. And that next one is number 11, unable to be corrected, uncorrectable. Anyone who challenges you to grow in the things of God, you see as somebody that doesn't, that is an enemy. You prefer to surround yourself with people that are going to tell you that the way you're doing things currently is all right and don't need to worry about changing anything. All right, that's another one. Now, we're here in Proverbs chapter 3. Look at what he says here. Proverbs 3, verse 11. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Now, come over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, he says in verse 1, and you ought to know this verse pretty well. I'll get there in just a second. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds, and you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And now we come down, let me see, where am I wanting to go to here? Seven. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, now here he's talking about your earthly father. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he's telling you right there, he's giving you the reason for your correction and the reason for your chastisement. Being uncorrectable, brother and sister, does not mean that you cannot get whooped. What it means is you take a whooping and you never learn anything from it. That's what he's talking about. I mean, it just means that you can get numb to the chastisement. Have you ever known a young'un like that? I've known young'uns that, and I oftentimes remember seeing it being a pattern in the fact that maybe mom and dad got on them a little too early in life. Maybe they started whooping them real good before they really understood what they were getting a whooping for. And then later on down the road, when they were trying to actually make that thing work, it wasn't. The kid was numb to it. And there are some kids that just like that anyway. Some of them, it don't matter how much you whoop them or how hard you whoop them. The message does not sink through. My granddaddy, he used to have an old mule. And he'd have to go out there, and that thing every day, he would want to go out and take that thing out in the field and do something with it. And that thing, he'd open the door, and that thing would sit down. Well, the first few times he could go in there and he could kick it in the hind end, or he'd take a piece of water pipe and smack it in the rear end. He'd get up and he'd go. But you know what? Eventually it got to where the kicking and the piping didn't do anything. And it got to where Granddaddy had to keep, he had to keep a big old ball peen hammer hanging up on the wall. And that mule, as soon as that mule seen him walking, he would open that door and that mule would sit down and it would lower its head and he'd take that hammer and bam, and hit that thing between the eyes and it would roll its head around. It'd stand up and go out and it'd plow all day. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be the one that the Lord's got to pick the ball peen hammer up to. But I also want to point something else out to you. You know, some Brother Zrake, when he was here, he asked me something, and one of the things he asked, and it's a question that I've not really pondered much on here lately, but it got me to thinking, and buddy, this just came right to my heart. He said, could you tell me one thing that you have learned in the years you've been in the ministry that maybe you didn't know when you first started? Well, good Lord, that list could be 2 miles long. But there was one thing that stuck out in my mind that I have always said, and I've said it here, and I still believe it to be true, but I'm also, as I'm growing in the Lord, I'm learning that it's something that is, well, let me just tell you what I'm talking about. How many of y'all remember me saying from time to time that it's always better for you to humble yourself than to have the Lord have to humble you? Now, there's a truth to that to an extent. But each and every child of God at some point is going to have to come to the realization that if you want to get to a certain place with the Lord, you have to be willing to let Him break you. Because you cannot break yourself to the point where you will get where God wants you. Why? Because when it comes to the pressure that you and I are not willing to bear, we'll draw the line and we'll say, okay, that's it, no more. And the Lord said, but you can handle more than that. Lord, I don't know. I just don't think I can handle it. I mean, I just honestly don't see how I could take any more. And He said, Lord, it just left me. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness my strength is made perfect. How are you going to know how much His strength can be made perfect in your weakness if He's not able to break you? If you want to be blessed, you have to also be willing to be broken. Amen. They told me some of these kids went to some youth thing down in Georgia or South Carolina one time, and they come back here when the girls were all still here, and everybody was still, you know, they were all younger then. But they come in and they were talking about the message that the guy preached. And they talked about how the guy had the lights turned off and he had a glow stick and he took the glow stick and he broke it and he shook it up and it slid. He said, see, he said, sometimes you don't start shining much until you let God break you. And sometimes that's the case. But see, for the person who's uncorrectable, the problem is they're not beyond chastisement. It's just the fact that chastisement doesn't do it. It's not, they're not getting the message. It's not getting through to them. All right, we seem to be okay with, you know, when we get chastened, or if our parents were to chasten us, you know, what we seem to be okay with is that's going on. But as adults, we look back and we, you know, well, I don't know how some of y'all are, but I know as a child, I looked at the whoopings I got and I thought, man, was that really necessary? But then as an adult, I look back and I think, oh, that was so necessary. That was very necessary. Now, some of y'all who didn't get too many of them, you may not have had that problem, but I have looked back on what I've gotten in my life, and I realized, yeah, I needed that and some. I mean, they was actually merciful to me. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. A lot of times we don't realize the fact that even though what we may be receiving is painful, oftentimes hard to swallow, hard to endure, hard to bear, hard to hear, it's not always that we don't, you know, that the person we're getting it from doesn't like us or that they don't love us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's because they love you. It's because we love each other that we're honest with one another. I mean, listen, I'll just be straight up with you. And there's been some of you that have sat down and you've talked with me about personal things in your lives and things like that. And there's some that haven't done that yet, and that's fine. I'm always here for that if somebody wants to use that. But you know the one thing that I've always made sure that folks know whenever they sit down to talk with me? I always make sure they know. Now, I'm just here to, I want you to know, I'm going to give you the truth. And what you get from me, you may not like. But I'm not going to tell you something that's just going to make you feel good and make you feel like, you know, that you're, if you tell me that you're doing something and I know that what you're doing is wrong or might even be the problem, I'm going to tell you according to this Bible that it's wrong or that you need to change it. Now, whether or not you do it or not, that's your business. See, I can't make anybody do anything. All I can do is say, well, you know, the Bible says, and there we go. And so you've got to make the decision yourself. But when a person gets to the place where they're uncorrectable, they've decided that no matter what punishment comes, they would rather endure the punishment and get and have it their way as they would to surrender to the will of God. And then the chastening would probably end, at least somewhat. But some people are what they just call gluttons for punishment. All right. Now, when you took a whooping, whether it was a belt or a paddle or a fly swat, now we talked about that last week. And I even use this as an illustration here in another place. I don't even remember where I was. I was witnessing somebody. But what I told them is I said, now, when I took a whooping, it never mattered what was being used. I mean, if I was at my nanny's house, 99% of the time it was the cutting board. She'd pull the cutting board out of the drawer. I mean, what she used to do, she always bought us the paddle ball. And we always had paddle ball to play with. In fact, every time the rubber band would break, she would always go get us another paddle ball. Now, I ain't like some of these people who played with it and they broke it and it broke something and then I got whooped with the paddle. No, Nanny would save the paddle. Nanny would hang on to that paddle. We'd play the paddle ball when the rubber band broke and it wasn't no good. She'd throw the ball and the string away, but she'd put the paddle in the drawer. And that was for when, you know, the grandbabies come up and we're that size back there and we might need a little paddling, you know, and she'd take that thing out and she'd give us a little pop, you know. But eventually, little backsides became big ones and the little paddle ball wasn't going to work. So she quit keeping the paddles and we'd go in there and we'd get them out of the drawer. We'd want to play with them. She'd eventually throw them all away. And I made the stupid mistake. Now, this is just the gullibility of a five-year-old. I walked in and I said, Nanny, I said, if you ain't got no paddle, what are you going to whoop me with? And I wasn't saying it in sarcasm. I genuinely wanted to know. Well, Nanny, if you ain't got no paddles, what are you going to spank me with? Like, I'm going to need that whooping, you know. And she goes in the kitchen and pulls out her cutting board. And that monster was about like that and about that wide and probably about a half inch or a three-quarter of an inch thick. And she said, "This'll do." I didn't think much of it until she used it. Then I was thinking, "God, go get the paddle back. Go get the little one back." Little one didn't do nothing. It wasn't that long, you know. She could barely whip it like that. Man, she had that. You could hear the wind off that. Pow! Pow! And then when it hit, your feet were about that high off the ground. Well, that's a lot when you're five. But you know what you learn? I learned real quick that it didn't matter whether it was Nanny whooping me with the cutting board, if Dad had the belt, if he had a hickory, if Mom had something, a flip-flop or her hand or whatever. You know what I never, ever did? When the chastening began and the pain was coursing through my body and registering in my brain that you're an idiot and this is why you're getting this, I never one time had the thought pass my mind, "I sure hope that paddle lets up. Well, I hope that hickory don't hurt me too bad. Well, I sure hope that the belt will be easy on me." I never had that thought. My thought was, "Well, I hope Dad don't take it too far. Well, maybe Nanny will only give me about 3 licks. Maybe Mom won't use that hickory but just a couple of times and that's it." See, it wasn't the instrument that was being requested for mercy. It was the person holding it. So whenever we get chastised and the Lord chastises us, the last thing we ought to be doing is getting mad at whatever the instrument of the chastening was that He used. And I've used this illustration before, and I've told you that for any Bible believer who's trying to walk with the Lord, the easiest whooping from the Lord you will ever take is to sit in the pew and have a preacher aim a message right at your guts and just preach the hide off of you. That's the easiest whooping you'll ever take. Because they can get a lot worse beyond that. But you know what people will do is they get upset with what's being preached, or they get bored with what's being preached, or they get to be ignoring what's being preached. And what are they doing? "Oh, well, it's just not interesting." No, you ain't heeding what God's using to try to get your attention. Well, if he danced a little more and shouted a little more and went all over the... If he did that a little more and frothed at the mouth and got red in the face and woo, shouted glory, hallelujah. If he'd do that a little more, I might be a little bit more interested. You know what that is? Somebody's going numb. You're going numb, so you need something to be more intense to get a hold of the nerves and start making you get the feeling. That's what that is. It's dangerous. People get to a place where they're uncorrectable. All right, now let's look at another one. Let's look at this next one. I ain't got too much longer, and I still got two more to go. All right, number 12. You become, it's number 12 right here in the middle of the tree, right here. You become severely self-centered versus being God-centered to the point where everything has to be about you. And this is all, now folks, this stuff is where you're starting to see these fruits come out, all right? This may still be up here in the trees. Sometimes it's seen, sometimes it's not. If somebody looks hard enough, they're going to find it, all right? And this is all be seen. But all of this is going to result in these other things that we're going to talk about here in just a minute. All right, Galatians chapter 6, let's get that real quick. Now again, the problem we've got to realize and keep in our head is the problem is the mind of a man. A man's mind is where the problem is. Galatians chapter 6. A man's mind is in the process where it can begin to diminish. And when a man's mind begins to diminish, it becomes a problem that God had out of man right before He flooded the earth. All right, let's look at this. Galatians chapter 6 and look at what he says in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Just make sure we get it all in context. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then ye which are spiritual, restore such an one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, I want to point out that the reason this next verse, verse 3, is in the chapter and the sequence that it's in is because the tendency of the child of God is when they begin to start reaching out and doing these things to help the brethren, they begin to get a higher thought process of themselves than what they should. So the Lord warns them. He says in verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And the Bible talks about that mind, and we're talking about that deception. One of the things he says over there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says that the Lord looked and he saw the heart and mind of man, that it was only evil continually, which is the reason why he brought the flood. Now, I've got references after references here on some things about the mind. I'm not going to give them all to you, but it all circles right back around to where we began in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, where it says that God shall give them over to a reprobate mind. All right, it all makes this thing come to a full circle. What makes this such a significant characteristic is that it proves where you are in the last days. Again, we talked about the Bible says over there where Noah, in the days of Noah, where he says that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Well, if you go over to Luke and you look in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, what does he say? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So that tells you that you're in the last, that's one of the ways you know you're in the last days. Of course, that crosses right over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then it just keeps on going down through there, don't it? Lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And it just and the list just goes on and on and on. And that stuff, again, is not in the lost world. It's in the church. That's why Paul wrote it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He said, this stuff is going to be happening inside the walls of this building. It's going to be happening amongst the people of God who have gotten so lackadaisical, and they've gotten to where they're not paying attention, and they've gotten to where they put the cruise control on, and they're just sliding through life. And yes, God is good, and yes, they can shed tears of joy. Yes, they read their Bible. Yes, they're trying to pray. Yes, they attend church faithfully, but the heart is in the wrong place, because that's where the Lord's looking. When he went to choose the king over Israel who was going to be the one after his own heart, he bypassed seven of his brothers who would have definitely physically been a good king. But he told Samuel, he said, look not on the height of his stature nor on the countenance. He said, for God looketh not on, God seeth not as man seeth. God looketh on the heart. Why? He's looking for the motive. He's not interested in the height. He's not interested in the weight. He's not interested in the gender. He's not interested in any of that. He's interested in what's in the heart. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's interested in. The danger of this mindset, you get over to Romans 12, over there in chapter 12, and he says this, he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's where it is. For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think three things, soberly. I think it's three things. I'll find out here in just a minute. To think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it's basically, it's three small things, but it's one big thing. He says, they don't think soberly. And you know what happens when a person gets out of a sober mindset? They become prey. Doesn't he say in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant. Why? For your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's a dangerous place to get in, because the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to start seeing the fruit fall. Man himself without God, listen, hey, man himself without God is nothing. But God without man is still God. Bible says our sufficiency is of God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. God desires fellowship with man that he created. But y'all know what a centrifuge is? Some of y'all, I know you probably do. Anybody else, does anybody not know what a centrifuge is? All right, a centrifuge is those things that you'll see in a science lab where they put the little vials in the thing and then they close the lid and it sits there and spins them. And it spins them real fast. That's a centrifuge. They use them in doctor's offices. They put your blood in there. And when they take blood, they put it in a centrifuge, and they close the lid and hit the button, and it starts spinning. And what it's doing is it's causing separation. It's like you take, for instance, when you go out and you milk the cow and you put the milk in the churn and you start churning it, and what do? The cream comes up, you got to get the cream off, don't you? All right? Well, that's what a centrifuge does. You put it in there and it spins it around and around and around until it separates the stuff that don't need to be in there so they can get the information from the stuff they do. And listen, every once in a while, it do for the child of God to just walk up there and put themselves in the centrifuge and say, spin it up, because I've got some things in here I need separated from me. I need some things separated from me. God desires to have fellowship with us. He created us, but the centrifuge of God's holiness has got to be allowed to separate man from the biggest problem that he has, and that is himself. And that's oftentimes a hard thing. I mean, James chapter 1 and verse 12 is a good place to start, because he says, "Be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only." See, it's not easy to come in and listen to the message. It's not easy. It's not hard to do that. That's the easiest part. It's not hard to come in here and listen to the preaching. It's not hard to come in here and listen to the singing. It's not hard to go home and sit down and open your Bible and read it. That's sandbox stuff. I mean, listen, the infancy of Christianity ought to be to learn to read your Bible every day and pray every day. That seems to be the hardest thing. Which is why I sit here and think back of the years gone by when people didn't have the Bible and the things of God available as we do today, and yet they're going to stand account with us at the same judgment. And we're going to stand account for the fact that we had all this readily available and we neglected it, and they had it already, that they didn't have it readily available, and yet they strived to get it. And we think we're going to be on the same grading scale? Not a chance. I mean, we ain't going to be graded on no curve either. There ain't going to be, well, the third place winner is, and here's your trophy. There ain't going to be none of that. All right, let's look at this last thing. Now, I ain't got no scriptures or anything like that because of how many of these things there are. But where you get to now, once you've got out of all these 12, you drop down into the 13th one. And the 13th one is going to be fruits that people are going to see, whether they're saved or whether they're lost, and they're going to be evident. And the first one is, you're right in your own eyes. And that's going to show up not only in how you speak, but it's going to show up in how you talk. And when you talk, there's going to be an error of arrogance about you that everybody's going to look at and say, well, awfully sure of ourselves, aren't we? So that's one of the fruits that just pops up. This is the warning. I mean, we went through warning signs. Now we're going through fruit. Now it's time to start picking the fruit and reaping. What is that? Right in our own eyes. Number two, I'm self-righteous by measuring myself against the failures of other people. Instead of measuring myself against the Word of God like I'm supposed to, instead I'll look at somebody who might be a Christian also and I say, well, they're doing this. Why can't I do it? I used to do that a lot. I mean, I'm ashamed to tell you, but and most of y'all might know this about me, but I'm ashamed to tell you, but I spent a lot of years doing my work for the Lord and preaching and trying to do my service to the Lord, and a big old chew of backer in my jaw every time the church doors were opened and I was done. I'd get done preaching, I'd get done teaching, I'd step outside, and I'd have me a big old char of backer. Say, well, yeah, but preacher, come on. I mean, this is the country, man. People around here, they chew backer before they quit wetting their britches. And yeah, that might be so, but it didn't make it right for me to do it. The Bible says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And Paul gave that. He said all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Why? That I be brought under the power of any. Paul said, I'm not going to do those things, even if it ain't wrong for me to do them, just simply because I don't want anything to have the power over me. And that's what he wanted. But the problem with somebody who's in this mindset and the fruit starts showing up is they don't pay any attention to what they're doing because they're looking at what everybody else is doing and they're comparing themselves amongst other people's failures, not successes. They don't look at somebody and say, man, praise the Lord, they got right with God. They got down there in an altar of not worrying about what somebody thought about them and they got things right between them and the Lord. Praise the Lord. That just lets me know that, man, I might need to think about that. No, they don't do that. What do? They wait till you get out yonder and they wait till you hit you thumb with the hammer and you let a cuss word fly, or you sit down because the stress of the day has been too much and you and pop the top off of one, or pour you a little glass of wine or whatever somebody might be doing. Or I don't know what y'all do. That's y'all's business. But I don't know that somebody might not be doing that. But say, pour us a little glass of wine. Well, we're going to take the edge off, you know. Oh, well, it's anniversary time. It's Christmas party time at the job place. And I don't want to be considered outcast. And I don't want people to think that I'm acting like I'm better than them. So, yeah, I'm going to take me a little sip, you know, just a little bit, you know, just for my stomach's sake, you know. Yeah, but then we start saying, oh, and then, you know what we're doing every time we do that? We're giving somebody else another fruit to hang on their tree. Because they're looking at you and they're thinking, that's a Christian right there, and I can do what they're doing without even having to worry about it, because if they can do it, then that don't mean there ain't no reason why I can't. Listen, that ain't an easy pill to swallow, but that's the truth. They'll measure themselves by you in a skinny minute, and I'll tell you just about how much they think of you. When you're doing wrong, they'll love you because they could justify what they're doing based on what you're doing. But if you're doing right, they'll hate your guts because all you do is make them feel guilty because they won't get right. That's what's going on. So the bottom line is this. You've got to determine in your own mind what you're going to do. And you got to quit worrying about how it's going to affect everybody around you, especially if you know what you're doing is right. Why? Because listen to me, folks. I know that I do what I do in hopes that it'll bless you people. I really want what I do to bless y'all. I want to be able to feed you. I want to teach you some things. I don't know if I'm teaching anybody anything, but I hope I am, and I hope you're enjoying what I've been preaching and what I've been teaching over the 6 years. And God help, I had to learn a lot, and I've had to grow a lot, and Yuns have been so gracious to allow me the time to grow, and I'm going to continue to grow however much longer I'm here. And I'm thankful for that. But can I be honest with you? Even though I'm preaching to try to help y'all, and I work to try to help my wife so I can take care of her and my little girl, try to provide a good life for them, but can I tell you something? Every bit of that I do, I ought not to be doing it in hopes that it blesses y'all, but that it pleases Him. Because one of these days, I'm going to stand there with fruit to show, and I'm going to have to answer for it. But you know, I ain't going to answer for the fruit itself. I'm going to answer for what the motive was that it started by. That's what I'm going to answer for. Yeah, the fruit's going to be there, but you know what the fruit's going to do? It's going to go through the fire of God's judgment. And the only thing that's going to remain and be shown is where it started. All right, and then the third one, I'm living in sin, but I've convinced myself that I'm in good standing with God. I'm doing whatever I want to do, but I've convinced myself that the Lord will be all right with it. He's merciful. I mean, listen, we believe the Bible and we know what it says, and 1 John 1:9 is in there, and we know that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And anytime I need to, I know that I'm living like I shouldn't live and I'm doing like I shouldn't do, and I'm thankful that I can come in any given moment and plead the blood and ask Jesus to forgive me, and He'll do it. Now, we sit here and say, praise God for that. You know what? They'll use that as an excuse. And they'll say, well, what's the big deal? I can go get forgiveness for it at any time. And then I'll just turn around and go back out and do it again. And as long as I get the blood over it, you know, then I don't have to worry about it. No, that's not the case. See, you've gone beyond the planting and you've gone beyond the growing. Now you're in the harvesting. Because these are fruits. And the Lord ain't going to leave them fruits on there and let them rot. You're going to pick them. You're going to have to harvest them. And then you're going to have to give an account for them. Take your example from Cain and Abel. Abel was given the opportunity to make a sacrifice to the Lord. So what did he do? He went and got a lamb. He brought what God had made. There it is, the lamb that gave himself so that a man could have fellowship with God. But Cain, what did he bring? Fruits, the labors of his hands. And then the Lord sat there and He said, careful, Cain, sin lieth at the door. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And what does Cain do? Instead of taking the correction and the chastisement, he became uncorrectable. So what did he do? He went out and he spoke to his brother, and when he didn't like what his brother had to say, he killed him. Now, that may not be what a person in this mindset does physically, but it'll be something they'll try to do spiritually. And they'll go out there and they'll sabotage you by they'll drag the testimony through the mud. And I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody sitting on a church pew can get anywhere in this tree line and get anywhere in this fruit bearing. You telling me you ain't never had somebody in the church that got upset at, and instead of going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm upset, my heart is broken, I'm mad and I'm angry, and I want to give this to you and ask you to help me with it," but instead, what'd you do? You went home, and whoever was the first one in the door when you saw them at the house, you started, "Well, what about that?" And then the next 30 to 45 minutes or an hour, hour and a half, or however long it takes you to blow the steam off, there we are. We're venting to somebody instead of taking it to the Lord. "Well, I got to talk to somebody." "Oh, well, you need to work on your prayer life then." I'm being honest with you now. I'm telling you the truth. It ain't easy to swallow, but I'm telling you the truth. I'd rather tell you the truth and have you a little sideways at me as I would to tell you it'll be all right and then get to the judgment seat and the Lord say, no. Last one. You're under the impression that you have time and there's no urgency to change. I've learned this week, I had a couple of people that's talked to me and we're praying about some things and I ain't making no decisions yet. I'm waiting on the Lord. But there's been some things that's been brought to my attention that's happening to people that are my age. And a man came to me this week, and he's told me that I might need to consider some things that we might need to do. And he told me, he said, "Well, brother," he said, "I just want to let you know." He said, "Over here in this hospital where I work," he said, "there's been three men that's passed away this past week." And he said, "Every last one of them was 34 years old exactly." Which is exactly how old I am. What is that? Well, good Lord, I'm supposed to get 3 score and 10. Surely I'm supposed to see at least 70. But you know, I told you, I preached to you here a week or so ago on possessing your possessions. And I told you, you don't possess yesterday, because it's over, it's in the history books. You don't possess tomorrow because you may never see it. All you possess is right now, today. That's all you got. Don't worry about tomorrow because you ain't even there yet. Go ahead and make your plan. Go ahead and set your plan in order. Say, "Well, I'm planning on waking up in the morning, and I'm planning on having breakfast, and I'm planning on going to work." But that's why Paul said we do those things and say, "If the Lord will." If the Lord will. Lord willing, brother, I'm going to go home this evening, I'm going to lay down in my bed, and I'm going to go to sleep. God willing, I'm going to wake up in the morning. God willing, I'm going to put my boots on, I'm going to get up and sit down and read my Bible, I'm going to do some praying, and then I'm going to go to work. God willing. But boy, I can't guarantee myself of that. So what have I got to make sure I do? Live every moment tonight, from now till midnight, when I go to bed, or whenever it is I wind up in the bed, I got to live every moment as though I might stand before Him right then. Right then. I have to. But the problem is they're under the impression that they've got time. Can I tell you something? And I tell you, this has not been easy for me to do, but I've had to consider it and I've had to pray over it, and the Lord's been showing me some things through it. But I don't necessarily want a raise of hands, but I just want to ask you this, and you answer it within yourself. How many of y'all have thanked God for COVID? And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of you have thanked God that there's a new Delta variant? And now there's a Mu variant, or MU, or whatever they're calling it. And there ain't nothing they've got that's touching it. How many of y'all thank God for the fact that now there's something that you might contract and there ain't nothing they can do to help you? See how sobering? We're sitting here right now thinking, man, we've got time. You don't know whether you do or not. There's three men over there at Mission Hospital who thought they had their entire life ahead of them. 34 years old. Now they're gone. Don't know where they are. Don't know the condition of their souls. Might be in hell right now, burning, thinking, man, I thought I had time. The problem with people is they get to the place where their mind is so twisted and it gets so depraved that they have convinced themselves, I've got time. And there's no reason to get in any hurry about changing things. Boy, I'm going to tell you, even as child of God sitting in here on a Wednesday night church service, which tells me that you at least care enough about the Lord, the things of God, that you're here. But you know what? You better start thinking about some things that you better start going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm doing my best. And I really am. I'm genuinely doing my best. But Lord, do you see anything that I need to change? Do you see something that does not please you? Lord, if you see something in me that doesn't please you, would you please point it out so that I can get it under the blood and try to change it? What is that? Preventative maintenance. An ounce of prevention saves what? A pound of cure, don't it? Amen. Because I'm going to tell you, that little seed that starts down here turn into a pretty heavy fruit. Might be best if we get some preventative maintenance first. All right, Father. And as we come before you tonight, I want to thank you for this opportunity we've had to be here. And Lord, I don't know what to consider this. I mean, I feel like it's supposed to have been a Bible study, but Lord, I felt like it's been preached a little bit. And Lord, I just pray that whatever's been said, I hope it's been a help. And I hope you're blessed by it. I hope you're pleased. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do a little bit of self-check, a little bit of self-maintenance. Realize that we need to come before you and keep short accounts with you, first of all, but Lord, ask you to just look us over. Lord, search us. Nobody can see into our hearts as well as you can. And nobody can do the things within our spirit that you can do. And so our hope and our prayer is, by your grace, would you please just stop by for a little while and just deal with our hearts according to their needs. Help us, Lord. We certainly don't want to stand before your judgment ashamed. We certainly don't want to stand there having known that we had the opportunity to do something differently, and yet the fruit that now lies at the foot of the throne, ready to be judged according to your holiness, could be only wood, hay, and stubble and be consumed and therefore show nothing. Father, may we consider the motive of our hearts. And Lord, may it do everything it can to help us realize that there is very much importance when we consider what we do, Lord, to consider also who we're doing it for and why we're doing it. And may we do that and self-check ourselves over and over again. And Lord, it may become labor-intensive, and it may become something that drags us all the time, just seems like we're all the time doing it. But Lord, I'd rather do it here is to have you have to do it there. And I pray that you just enable us by your grace to each day keep putting another foot in front of the other, just doing our best to love you, to serve you, and to do what you've told us to do, and to do it with joy and gladness. And Lord, we thank you for this time, these that have come. I pray you bless our prayer meeting. And Lord, may the prayers of thy people that come up before thee be acceptable and be pleasing. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.